Luke chapter 19, verse 28 and following. About 3 weeks ago or so, I'm bringing two grandkids home or back to the sitter here in Elizabeth City for them to work on their homework and things like that. And I cut by on Poindexter Street and came down toward MacU. And just before I got there, there were cars on both sides of the street. And because they were on both sides of the street in that narrow area there, only one lane could go through. And so cars were competing as to who was going next and things like that. And there were people getting out of their cars. There were people walking to the cars. There were just all kinds of things going on. I'm thinking, what in the world is happening? I immediately go home and bring up Facebook. Somebody's got to be telling me something out there. Nothing. I don't know what's going on. I happen to be out later. All the cars are gone. What happened? I have no idea to this day. Got no idea. But there was something exciting happening, and I couldn't find the right person to get the information from to satisfy my curiosity. It was what? It must have been like a great. It was okay. This is why you come to church. You get your answers. Thank you for letting me know that. I mean, I just hadn't seen it that busy in that section for a long, long time. So, I bring this up because the exciting things start happening and people want to know what's going on. In Luke chapter here, 19, verse 28, we have what's called the triumphal entry. This is today is often referred to by a lot of Christendom. All the churches around the world, they refer to this as what? Palm Sunday. Matter of fact, some people go to churches and they get palms handed to them. I know one year a church up in Delaware did that. I had no idea what to do with it, but I got the thing. And it's just a small little thing because they don't give you the big ones, right? Otherwise, especially the younger you are, the more likely you're hitting somebody in the back of the head during the service. Anyway, we got this triumphal entry. So look at it, what it says here. Starting in 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead and found it, Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as they had been told. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked him, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the coat, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, encircle you, and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within its walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" It's an exciting time in Jerusalem right now. There's no big angelic announcement. There's no reason to suspect anything's a little different. Passover is at hand. People are coming in and out of the city. But all of a sudden, the word is out. This Jesus is coming. This wonderful prophet, this miracle worker, this guy that can feed 5,000 people, this guy that can raise the dead. Here he comes. And look how he rides in on a colt. And he comes on into the city. Or they'll eventually get to the city, but they're commenting all along. Now, the visitors outside the area, maybe they don't know a whole about it. Whole lot about it. So that may be saying, "Who's this Jesus now? What's this all about? Tell me more." Lots happening. It's excitement in the air. So I imagine some people start asking some questions. And these are the questions that I came up with that I would have asked that day. Number one, why the donkey? He's a king coming in, supposedly. Why the donkey? How would you come in? I'd have got me the biggest, baddest white horse they could be with a flowing mane, you know, and come in with a sword in hand. I'm king. I mean, that's what we'd come in with, especially a little guy who wants to be the top dog one time in his life. He's going to come in, okay? So, that's not how he chose to come in. Why did he come in on the donkey?
Humility.
Ah, now stop being a Bible scholar. Turn to the book of Zechariah. Near the end of your Old Testament, book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus fulfilled prophecy that day. As you look at verses 28 to 34, he told the disciples, go and get this donkey. And if the guy who owns it says anything to you, just tell him the Lord needs it. Now, I don't know how much, there's always speculation. Did he line it up ahead of time? Was there some sort of revelation to this person? Anyway, it didn't matter. The donkey is provided. And what was the purpose for riding in on the donkey? To fulfill Old Testament prophecy. You know, Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies. There wasn't a one that was about the Messiah coming that wasn't fulfilled. And the resurrection filled, raising from the dead fulfilled others. And there's still more to be fulfilled when he comes. But the chances of one man, Jesus Christ, getting all of these right on his own is, I mean, it's one of those mathematical, you know, 10th, 20th, 30th, 100th power, 1,000th power, whatever. You get out there. It's way out there. The chances of that happen. So he came in riding on the donkey and he fulfilled Scripture. You want to know why he came in? That's why. Humility plays into it. But, and you go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, where it talks about he humbled himself, took on the form of a servant. All right. So he is a humble man. But he's humble enough to fulfill Scripture. And that's what he did here. All right. So, I got the answer. I'm talking to one of you, all you people in Jerusalem, and one of the people who knew their Old Testament told me, hey, that's why he's doing this. The king is coming. That's what it was prophesied. So they're excited. They think the Messiah is here. They think the king is coming. Now, remember, what they're looking for is this, an earthly king, right? That's what they're looking for. They're tired of Roman rule. They're tired of being subjected to foreigners, telling them what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and why to do it, and all that type of stuff. They're tired of all that. They're ready for the Messiah. There's been a building going on for 3 years. They've heard about this Jesus guy. And they keep this carpenter's son who can do miracles. They've heard about it. And recently he's just raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, this guy is something else. He must be the Messiah. And now he's coming in. Because he's coming in, the word is spreading. Here he comes. The word is spreading that he's going to come in and establish his kingdom. Remember, the disciples on the way have even had a discussion about, hey, when this thing happens, who's going to be number one and number two? I mean, they've already talked about it. Who's going, in the kingdom, who's going to be his right and who's going to be his left? The rest of them can stand behind the rest of us. All right? They're already having these discussions. So they think he's coming in to establish an earthly kingdom. Jesus did come in to establish a kingdom. He'll tell Pontius Pilate later, my kingdom is not of this world, otherwise my servants would fight. So what is his kingdom of? It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that's going to be made up of the body of Christ, the people, the church. It's going to be all over the world. Not going to be able to hold it in the building. Not going to be able to hold it in the temple. It's going to be all over the place. He's come to do that. He's come to be the Messiah. They don't understand that. They're going to struggle with it. That's why partly he's going to get crucified before the week's over. Now we know it's going to be to fulfill Scripture and all that. But partly why he's going to get killed is because he didn't deliver what they really wanted. And that was an earthly king that would overthrow Roman rule. So, as he's coming in, they start to lay down certain things. You go back to chapter 19 of the book of Luke. You go to verses 35 and 36. It says there, they brought it to Jesus, this is a colt, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. They took off their clothes, their cloaks, they're keeping them warm, whatever, and they just began to put them down in front of Jesus. Now, if you look at John chapter 12, verse 12, you're also going to find out, because this story is told in all four Gospels. Each one of them has an account of it. In John's presentation, not only are they laying cloaks on the road, what else are they laying? All right, the palm branches. They're laying them down. Now, why are they doing that? Why are they laying these things out? I mean, everybody has certain customs. One of the customs in this era, in this time frame, was to honor someone like a king, you would lay your palm branches down on the road. You lay the cloaks as well. One person speculated it was also there's probably potholes in the road even back then, so they lay stuff down to kind of make the ride in smooth. But it's really to honor them. Some don't have palm branches, so they're taking their coats off. What would you do that day? How would you have handled the praise, the honor, recognition? This is how they chose to do it that day. So if you're asking a question, why the palm branches, why the cloaks? They're honoring Jesus. They're paying their respect. They're honoring a king. Then another question that comes to my mind, well, why this praise? Why this joyous praise? A lot of us are reserved in our praise unless our team wins a game. And then all of a sudden the whole neighborhood hears a scream or something like that. Or, you know, child scores the winning goal, you know, that's my boy. Child misses the goal, that's mama's boy. You know, those type things. So, why the praise? Why are they adoring Jesus this way? Well, turn to Psalm 118, verse 26. Psalm 118, verse 26. It says there, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." As you go back to chapter 19, and as you look at verses 36, 37, and 38, it says here, "When he came near the place," I'm sorry, "as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They're quoting the Old Testament prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Also, if you were to look at John chapter 12, verse 13, you would also see some are shouting, "Hosanna." What does the word Hosanna mean? We always say it, but what does it mean? It has to do with salvation. Saves. He saves. Saves. That's what it has to do with. They're recognizing him as coming in as the one who's going to bring salvation to Israel. Now, again, they may be looking at it from a worldly standpoint for salvation. We are looking at it after the fact. We recognize the salvation that he's bringing. But either way, they think he's the Messiah who's bringing salvation, and they're praising God for it. Praise of God. Praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. How easily does that flow from your life? How easily does that do it? I tell you, for some, what they got to have is this. We got to get the biggest, baddest praise band you've ever seen. We got to have this place rocking. We got to have this place jumping. And there's really nothing wrong with that. I can remember way back, a long time ago, the Ocean City Convention Hall in Ocean City, Maryland. This girl that I was seeing, she got me to go to this crusade, and we're there. And I mean, that in the 70s, that band was rocking. People were praising. People were all over the place. It was exciting times. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? Unless the only time you can praise God is what? When you got one of these bands to lead you. The rest of the time, you're just walking through life miserable as a wretch can be. You're not interested in doing anything else for the Lord. Not interested in hanging out in church. Not doing anything else. Unless you give me a praise band that just moved my heart, not going to happen. We need to learn to praise God when? Yeah, God is good when? So let's praise him. All the time. Let him know how much he's loved, how much he's honored. Everybody needs a little praise every now and then, don't they? God doesn't have to have our praise, but I know he's a loving father, and he loves it when his children praise his name. We need to learn to praise. They were praising, they were fulfilling Old Testament scriptures when they were offering up the praise here. So one of my questions, of course, was why the donkey? Another one was why the cloaks and palm branches? Another one was why the praise? Another question I had is, why are the Pharisees upset? Why are the Pharisees upset? Take a look at verses 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Okay? Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Why do they want them to shut up? These people are going along, "Praise Jesus, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Our God is wonderful. Our God has sent a Messiah. Our God has sent our Savior. This is going to be great." They're all praising God. And a bunch of religious dudes over there got their arms crossed like this, saying, with their sour faces on, saying, "They need to shut that dude up. They need to shut them all up." Why? Well, if you're outside of Jerusalem and didn't know a whole lot about the political intrigue that's going on, the Pharisees want Jesus dead. And before the week's over, they're going to accomplish what they think is their accomplishment. They don't realize that all they're doing is going to be prepping Jesus to become the redemption of the sacrificial propitiation for our sins. So they want him to shut up. Jesus says, "If you tell these disciples to quit praising my name right now, you threaten them to not say another word, you know what's going to happen? These stones, everywhere you look, there was probably big ones, there was little ones, there was mid-sized ones, there was all kinds of stones everywhere. You see these stones? They will start crying out." Now, I'm pretty sure that had to blow their mind. It boggles my mind. How is a stone going to speak? But when with God, all things are possible. And therefore, the praise will come. So, these Pharisees, they just don't like Jesus. They're going to plot to get rid of him. Now, verse 41 also answers another question, or presents another question for me. Why the weeping? It says, "As we approached Jerusalem and saw the city, Jesus wept over it." As they're coming down the big mountain, coming into Jerusalem there, it's a long ride. He's coming in on the donkey, people everywhere, they're laying their branches down, they're laying their cloaks down, praises are being offered up. A lot of things are happening. But as he comes on, he sees Jerusalem. The city of God. The city of David. The place that should be, Bethlehem, city of David, Jerusalem, the city of God, where his temple's at. He should be, they all should be praising and exciting and happy, and Jesus should be that way as well. But Jesus cries. Why does Jesus weep? Why is Jesus crying over Jerusalem? And he tells us here. We get the words from him. "As he approaches Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it, and he said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when the enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" What he's saying is, Jerusalem, the Son of God is here, and you're going to reject him. I weep over you. I weep over anyone who rejects Jesus Christ. Do you really want to face a Christless eternity? Do you really want to stand before God one day and say, "Look, I don't accept the blood of your Son as my to cover my sins. I don't accept that. I want you to judge me on my own personal life." Do you really want to do that? No. I know I don't. I know I don't. I had a man tell me one time, "I'm a good man. Yes, I've messed up a few times, but I'm a good man. And if God can't accept me on Judgment Day, then so be it." Well, that's pretty easy to say on this side of judgment. You know, I can remember sometimes when a bunch of boys would get together and we'd talk about how our dads did this and dad did that. "Well, if I get big enough one of these days, I'll show dads what. I'll show him what's what." Well, sometimes you find out your dad's right around the corner listening. Judgment Day just came. It's not a pretty sight, okay? Not a pretty sight. Some of you have been there. Some of you, you've been where I'm at. So, why the weeping? Jesus is sad for Jerusalem. And the prophecy here that he gives is, if this is occurring about 30 to 33 A.D., when he's saying right here, do you know what happens at 70 A.D.? In about 37 to 40 years, you know what's going to happen? Rome is going to destroy Jerusalem. The temple is going to be destroyed. The people of Israel will be no more in that area. There'll be scattered remnants everywhere. God will bring his judgment on Jerusalem for all the years that they rejected all the other prophets and now they rejected the one that God sent to be their Savior. I don't want to be in their position when the time comes for me to close my eyes in death. I want to be right with Jesus. So, I got my questions answered. Why the donkey? Why the cloaks and palm branches? Why the praise? Why are these Pharisees all upset? And why is Jesus crying? It's nice to have your questions answered. Now, the question today is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Is He your Lord and Savior? He came to be. Please accept Him as your Lord and Savior. And also, He has sought for you to become His disciple, and you become His disciple by believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, confessing Him as Lord, repenting of your sins, and submitting to His command to be baptized for the remission of your sins in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now the question is, why would you reject such an offer? The better question is, what would it take for you to accept such an offer today? Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. Tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. And we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.